to do that, and we still don't have electricity at night, and it's at least 95 degrees in the house, and you have no fans or anything, that's kind of hard to sleep. So we need another 8,000 to get enough electricity for where we're at right now. So that's just an update I wanted to give you, because this is not up to date totally. All the costs you see in here, actually, all these numbers are actually outdated because the prices have gone up. But it still gives you an idea. And I want to thank all of you who have given. I always get every month, I get the report, and sometimes it takes weeks to do, for the money to get to me, but I get a report who has given what, and it has all these names I don't even know. But I know they're from Augusta. I know most of them. So even if I don't know you and I don't have your email, I can't thank you. I want to say thank you today to all those of you who have given. So thank you so much. We really appreciate it. This year has been, I mean, better than any other year. And all these donations have helped a big time. So thank you so much. I have to say that the number that's on there for the monthly supporters we need is also outdated. Because when I did the math this year, we're actually now at least $5,000 a month that we spend. So we're over $3,000 short every month. But God is faithful, right? He always provides, and that's been wonderful to see. I love the story this lady did, because that's really what we have to believe for. God multiplies food today still. And we have seen it a few times, but as those prices go up and people are hungry, that's what we want to see more and more. What choice do you have? If you don't have anything, it's all you got. And it's like, we want to see God multiply the food and as he's done before, so we can take care of all these people you saw in there. And it's probably going to rise. They predict that their costs will be rising maybe another month or two until there's a harvest in Mali. Most of it is millet. People eat millet and rice, and all the rice is imported, which makes it so expensive because the Asian countries have stopped exporting their rice, so that's why it's really expensive. So we'd like to buy a lot of bags at one time before it keeps going up more. So that's an update on that, and you can take the DVD with you if you'd like to take that. It's in the back, and there's a TV interview on there too. Okay, so much on that. Okay, the other update I just wanted to give you is, I wanted to tell you what's going on in the villages, but it's going to pray a little later, but I think I'll pray now before I keep going. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you that you're here, that you've gathered us here, that you've saved us, you've brought us into your kingdom. What a joy, what an honor, Lord. Thanks so much, Lord, that you've done everything. You've given everything so we could come to you, so we could know you. So we could know the abundance of life today, Lord, and for all eternity. You are such an awesome God. You're such a marvelous God. Father, I thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Lord, we say your will be done today. Your kingdom come. Yes, Lord. Lord, we want you and nothing else and nobody else but you. I thank you, Lord, that you live in us and you live in me. And I thank you, Father, that you're the one speaking, and you're the one, Lord, bringing your kingdom this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would reach out and touch each person in this room, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd encounter us this morning. Meet with us this morning, Lord. Show us your heart this morning, Lord. Lord, come down. Come down with your kingdom, Father. We said you will do the works that I did, that Jesus did, Lord. Father, we want to do your works and see your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you direct this meeting. Jesus only did what he saw you do, and we want to do today what we see you do, Lord. Thank you for that, God. Thank you, Jesus. You saw in there that we go to the villages, and it's part of my message. But before I actually go to what I have on my heart, God's really put in my heart to pray for the sick. I really love praying for healing and seeing God you know, restore lives. And you saw in there, we've seen so many miracles and healings, especially in the villages as we go out there. But even on our property and the base in the city, it's a lot harder actually in the city ministering there than in the villages for people to get saved, for example, because if they're individuals, they get kicked out of the families because they're all Muslims. But in the villages, the whole village comes to the Lord. It's a lot easier. So, but even in the city, people have been healed, and we go door to door. And I always tell my kids and my team, you see a sick person, you go pray for them, you know. And we have seen so many people healed that now people come to our property and say, I hear you heal people, and we pray for them, and God heals a lot of them. And that's been really exciting to see him do that. And going into the villages is really a heart desire of mine come true. But this May, for those who don't get the updates, this May we went to another village, and this village had been calling for us to come for a while, and all they knew about Christians is they pray for people and they get healed. That's all they knew about Christians. They had heard about this other evangelist, and some people had gone there and were healed, so that's what was the perception of what a Christian is. So they came with a lot of expectation, but they came with a lot of faith, and the village chief called us, the mayor called us, and all these people gathered. They gathered and gathered, and we got in there, and there's a lot of people, a few hundred people already there. I don't know how many were there. And it was incredible. Even God had given me this message on healing. Even as I was sharing that, you could feel the expectation. You know, it's like, you felt like, when are you over with this? You know, because we just want to get healed. But the faith, it was incredible. And we had a team over from the U.S. It was 23 young people, and we split them into 7 groups. And one of my kids was a leader of each group. And so if you want to do that, that'd be great. If you want to heal the sick, come to Mali and come and get a village saved. And see people. So it's really easy. But so I had 7 groups, which was great because there were so many people. And they went off and praying for people. And the team leader always told them, you know, you ask them, you know, is it better? How do you feel? Are you healed? And then you try to count. It's a little hard, but you try to count. Well, that day when the counts came back, I can't remember the exact figure, but it was like 500 people had gotten healed in this one meeting. It was incredible. And he always asked, are you sure the pain's gone? I said, yeah, of course, you know. And it's been incredible. A lot of people there, of course, have malaria and worms from the infected water. And so a lot of them have pains, and you don't actually see it. And, of course, everybody wants the visible miracles, and we've had those too. But then 200 people got saved that day, and a new church was born, and it was an exciting day. So we always have people. Like, we had an old man with cataracts, and we prayed, and his vision cleared up. And we have had several people that were on the brink of death. One time, this one lady, everybody knew she was dying, and they were coming actually to say goodbye, basically. And then we came in, we prayed for her, and a few days later, she was up and running, and everybody was like, wow, praise God, you know. And that's a village, a church has been established now. And other times, you know, you pray for tumors, and they shrink as you pray for them. It's just been tremendous to watch all these miracles. And that's really why it is a passion of mine, you know, to pray for the sick and in every kind of healing, not just physical. But I've really had in my heart to pray this morning. I don't know if anyone's sick in here. And so I often pray in the West, too. And God heals. God is the same here as in Africa, you know. and he heals here, too. And I was a few months ago when I was in Austria. Yes, it wasn't that me. I prayed in a meeting for sick people, and I just had them stand up. And as I prayed, this lady, before I even started praying, she was already healed. It was incredible. This is Austria, if you don't know Austria, but Austria is not a place where a lot of things are happening. And, well, the God is changing it, yeah. But a few days ago, Marcia asked me to pray for her for healing. She said, why wait, you know, till Sunday? And I asked her to share about that. Like, come on.
Day.
And you know, a headache is not more difficult for God than a cancer or anything else, right? And we want to see really Mali to more, you know, creative miracles of God restoring limbs or whatever. And, you know, you don't have proof. We can't say go to doctor, check out, because there's no doctors. You know, that's why people are dying, and died 47 at the max. So I don't know how many of you would still be alive over there, but these people believe God, and God honors that and heals them. So this morning, I'd really like to pray for sick people. So if you're sick right now and you want God to heal you, just stand up where you're at. Stood that way. Hey, you have a healthy congregation. Praise God. So if you're around them, why don't you just stretch out your hands to them, and I'm just going to pray from here. God knows what you need. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we come to you, Jehovah Rapha. We thank you that you're the God who heals. We said, by my stripes you heal. And we thank you that healing is as much part of atonement and forgiveness. And Father, today I pray that you'd come down with your healing power. And I command right now every sickness in this room to leave these bodies in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the spirit of infirmity, and we say, God, come now with your healing. And we say, be healed. Bodies be healed. Line up with the will of God right now. We say every pain has to go. Every pain has to go. Everything that's not right has now to line up with the will of God. We say divine alignment right now. And complete healing and restoration. Every allergy has to go. We pray for the blood to be purified by the blood of the Lamb right now. That everything that is not right in the blood has to be right now line up with the will of God. And we pray that every sickness right now is cut off by the cross of Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for divine healing right now. Touch your people, Lord, that they would glorify you, Lord. They would glorify you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your healing power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And I pray for divine health, Lord, that we would all walk in divine health, Father. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. As the Israelites left Egypt, and we're all well and whole. Thank you, Father, that you have that for us. Amen. So check it out. Check out whatever you needed healing for. Anybody? Can anybody testify yet? You couldn't do that before? Yeah, praise God. Hallelujah.
Walk on my tiptoes.
Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. Miracles instant. The healing can take a few days. So, praise God for that. Good. Well, it's good to be back with you. And right now, I have a message burning in my heart as I travel over here. And I was praying, and it's like, okay, God, is this the right message for this group? But I really felt like this is what I have on my heart to pass on, and this is what God's given me right now. So I do want to share that with you. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. And again, Lord, we want to meet you right now. Father, I pray that you prepare hearts to receive the word. Thank you that your word is alive and living and life-changing. But Father, we need your spirit, because your word alone is not enough. So I pray that these words will become rhema to us today. Lord, we want to look to you. Just want to look to you, Lord. You're such an amazing, such a good God. Thank you for your word, God. Speak to us, Father. Well, the passage I want to look at is Matthew 9 at the end of the chapter. We'll just go from there. I know in January I shared a little bit of my story. I do want to share different parts maybe of my story today too that plays into this. Matthew 9, starting at 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." That's all I want to read at this point. Matthew 9, the end of the chapter, 35 and following. I don't know if you remember, I was 20 years old when I came to know the Lord in Austria. Austria has very few Christians. They say now there's more Muslims than Christians in Austria already. It's less than 1% born-again believers. It's a Catholic country, but very few in the Catholic Church really know the Lord. And I grew up believing in God, but really not knowing God. And at 20, that changed from one day to the other, and I won't go into it, but what God did after I came back, came to him, and I was just so in love with him. I was feeling like flying, you know, for weeks, and just my life was so changed, and finally had found the love I'd been looking for all my life. Somebody loved me, and he just filled me with his joy. Like, I didn't even know, you could have joy like that. So thank God for joy. He's joy. And but what God did in the months to come is that he broke my heart for people who have never heard of him, or in the months and the years to come. And you probably know the Wycliffe Bible translators. I for years I was thinking, since I love languages, you know, maybe that's the way for me to go to Mali, but translate the Bible, do linguistics there. And they have videos and different things. And I would watch these videos show all these peoples in different parts of the world that have never heard the gospel, all these unreached peoples that nobody goes to tell them, and every day people perish. They don't have the Bible, but they don't have anyone telling them either. And it would just break my heart watching these videos, seeing all these people, and nobody tells them. And I heard this story at one time. And I want to share this story with you. I've been trying to find the source and actually read it. So if anybody of you finds the story, let me know, please. But there was this missionary. He went to South America, I believe. And he went to this place and shared the gospel. And all these people came to the Lord. And they were all excited and having heard the good news. And then the village chief, one of the leaders, asked the missionary, "So when did all of this happen? When was it that Jesus died? And all this was happening?" And he said, "Well, it was 2,000 years ago that Jesus went to the cross." And the village chief was thinking, he was like, "Do you mean it took you 2,000 years to come here and tell us, having good news like that?" And still, when I tell the story, it's like we've had this good news for 2,000 years, the church, the global church. And to this day, there is millions and millions of people who have not heard the good news. There's millions and millions of people, and I don't know, few people go, if any at all. You know, Mali's in the 1040 window. I don't know if you know the term. The 1040 window is that between the 10th and the 4th, what is it? Latitude, okay. And in that window are the most unreached peoples in the world. And it goes from Africa, across North Africa, across to the Middle East, and then into India, Pakistan, over to Asia. And it's over 90%, I can't remember the current number, in that window have never heard the gospel, have never heard the good news. And so I was seeing these videos, and I was weeping in front of the TV and hearing these stories. It's like, God, I mean, there's people dying every day. And nobody has told them. Nobody has told them the good news. They have not had a chance. Now, I know God is just, and I do believe when people really seek him and can find him, because the Bible tells us so. And there's lots and lots of stories where Jesus reveals himself, you know, in dreams or visions. And villages can get saved. You know, people can get saved without our intervention. But God, Jesus sent us. He did send us. And we are His hands and feet on this earth. And I was like, God, all these people. And I said, God, you know, I'll be one who goes. I want to go there. Send me to these people. They have never heard. Send me to these people when nobody else wants to go. I don't care where it is, the end of the earth. And Timbuktu is in Mali. That counts at end of the earth. So so send me to those who have never heard. You know, I will go tell them. And, of course, you know, Isaiah 6, you know, where Isaiah sees the throne room and the glory of God, and it's all glorious and wonderful. In some ways, that's where we are. And I love coming to the U.S., coming to the Western Church, going to all these wonderful places and churches and conferences. For me, coming to U.S. is coming to an oasis. It's like, I mean, spiritually already, it's so much freedom. You know, in Mali, there's a lot of oppression, of course, the whole country following Islam and their spirits. And over here, it's like you come and it's like the fountain, you know. Yeah, you're right there, and God is there, and His Spirit is there, and His presence, and you just fill up. It's wonderful. It's glorious. Everywhere you go, and you don't even realize it how good you have it here. Where was I going with this? Yeah. So Isaiah is looking at the glory, and it's wonderful. And of course, we know that he realized actually how unclean he was. But God took care of that. He put the coal on his mouth. So he saw the glory. He saw the beauty of God. And he loved His presence. He saw himself. I think that's really a pattern for us. When we come into His presence, we see ourselves. But God has made a way for that. To heal us, to clean us up, to help us. We just need to repent. You know, we have to humble ourselves. And then He takes care of the rest. But what's the next thing? Now he has seen the glory of God. He has enjoyed His presence. He's taken care of his stuff. He's now kind of healed, clean. But what's next? Next, he hears the heartbeat of God. He hears what's in God's heart. And what is he saying? I didn't actually put this up here. But what is God saying? Whom can I send? Who will go for us? Who will go out for us? Make my name known. I mean, it doesn't say that. But who will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah hears God's heart cries. I think his ears were cleansed too. You know, he was able to hear that. And he's like, who will go for us? And it breaks Isaiah's heart. It breaks Isaiah's heart. And said, God, I mean, do you mean you don't know who to send? Do you mean there's nobody you could send? I mean, how can God say, who can I send? You see, God has limited himself, you know. He could do it himself, but he said, no, you go, you do it. In some ways, God has limited himself because he's not saying, okay, nobody here, I'll go. But he's looking, and there's a verse, I did look it up, where he said, God looks around the world. He goes across the world to find somebody. And he's like, who can I send? And God is looking, and the Holy Spirit is probably looking. He's like, where are these people? Who can I send now to bring my message to these people? Like I say, I was called as a prophet. God had an important message for him to pass on. But he was looking for somebody who would be willing to go. Somebody who had seen his glory, who had seen his beauty, who knew him, and somebody who had been cleaned and taken care of his stuff. So he's like, who can I send? Who will go? And Isaiah hears. And what's his answer? Okay, God, no, send my friend. You know, he's really good at this. He'd be a perfect person. Isn't that what a lot of us sometimes say? So he said, no. I said, God, here I am. Send me. And what's God saying? Well, I've cleansed you, but, you know, you still need to do more praying. You need to learn the Bible more and know more. And you still need to learn the language. And you need this. So after you've done the list of these 10 things, then we can talk about it again, okay? Is that what God said?
No.
Oh, no? You mean he's not like us? No, he said, okay, Isaiah, this is the message. Now you go. This is the message declared. You think God knows we're not perfect? Thank God. Sometimes we have higher standards for ourselves than God does, you know. Oh, thank God he could use me. And I talked about that last time, not going back there. But, you know, God just wants, he looks at our hearts. He doesn't look at your abilities, at what you look like, what your life looks like. But he looks at your heart. And I've seen that really in Mali too. I mean, all my team except one has come to Lord through me. So, you know, they're baby believers and you train them up and it takes time to grow up and get mature. But what I always look at is the heart. Of course, I've had people, they try to do the religious thing, but the heart is not right. And then you can't actually work with them because whatever you say, it's just not working. So I prefer that those that are really messed up, but the heart is right. They love God, and they're really sorry when they mess up, and they repent and come back, but the heart is right. And it doesn't matter if it takes time, you know. God chose us, you know, all of us here. He picked us up. And we were all in that place one time where we were a big mess, and we're still a mess, but not as big maybe as in the past. But God works with us when we love him, and we just want to please him, you know, like a little boy, a little girl wants to do what pleases his daddy or his mom. Well, some of the time. And So God said to Isaiah, okay, here you are. This is the message. Now go. So when I prayed that prayer, God sent me. Here I am. I mean, I was pretty much a mess too. But I think at that the moment God heard my answer, he was probably asking, who can I send to Mali? That's what I believe, that God was looking, you know, who will I send to Mali? And I don't know if there's others who have said no before me. But I heard God's call, and he said, who can I send? And I said, okay, God, I'll go. And I said, okay, little girl, now we'll have, well, it was 10 years after I was saved, I went to Mali, and 8 years that I knew I was going to Mali. But so it was probably close to 10 years, and God said, okay, now I'll take the next 10 years and get you ready. Thank God I didn't know that, because I wanted to go right there and then. Like, okay, God called me to Mali, where's the plane ticket? You know, how much money do I need? Let's get on the plane. But, you know, we forget sometimes that God's timing is not our timing, and our timing is not his. And I thank God all the time that I didn't go a day earlier than when I did, because I needed those 8-10 years of preparation. You see, I had no interest in Mali, in Africa at all. I had nothing to do with Africa. I had nothing to do with children, you know, except as a teacher, but not the little ones. And here God calls me to Mali. You know, I was one of the most unlikely people. So God started his training program, and that took a while. But when he showed me Mali's words calling me, I mean, every day I would just pray for Mali and pray for the people. And I'd close my eyes, and all I could see is the people in Mali that have not heard. People in Mali that even as I was getting ready to go, they were perishing. And I knew Mali has very few Christians and missionaries, too, that go there. And I was thinking, especially the further north to go, close to the North Africa. And the north of Mali right now, I mean, there have been some tensions with the Tuaregs, and there's a lot of smuggling through the Sahara Desert and terrorists that hide out there. So the north especially is really hard place. And we're in this capital city, which is pretty far south. So it takes about, on the bad roads, it takes about 2 days to get there, get to Timbuktu, which is in the north, which is actually a stronghold of Islams, and then it's east of there where all these rebels are, and in that area, though. So every day I'm just thinking, God, there's people in Mali who are perishing, who are dying. It's like, I was praying that prayer in Matthew, send people. I was like, God, send workers out there. Of course, he says here, ask the Lord to harvest, send workers into the field. So that's what I did. You know, Jesus said, do it. I was like, God, send workers out there to all these peoples in the world who have never heard. So I think that a lot of us, that's probably where we are, you know, and you hear about Mali, and I hope you're praying for people because I need people. So pray for workers to come to Mali, and God puts people or countries in our hearts, and that's what we do, you know, obey what Jesus is saying, send people to bring the good news, because honestly, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago, it's as true today as it was then, I told you about these villages. When we started going there a year, 2002 years ago, is when we started going to these villages. And of course, now the prayer I had prayed to God where they have never heard the good news, for me that was a fulfillment now of that dream of mine, that vision of mine, to go into these villages where nobody has gone before. They haven't seen white people in those villages yet, you know. The little babies cry when they see me. It's like, ah, a ghost. Why is she white? Doesn't exist, right? Breaks my heart. I was like, no, please. So there's all these people out there, and we have this main village deal where we have a pastor, and please pray for him. You know, he's the one who joined us from the outside, and the church in Mali, I mean, they have issues, and it's hard, you know, so pray for him. But he's in that main village, and we started going there, and this pastor came back to life. He was pretty much dead, and this church had only had a few children for years and years and years, and no adults, which in this culture, I have to say, I mean, in Mali, children don't have any value. And they're just worker slaves. They're there to for the parents. As soon as they can stand, they work, and they don't get any hugs. There's no physical affection, no positive words spoken to these children. So they're really only there for the parents. And since, like, nearly half the children die before they reach the age of 5, parents, I think in some ways, they don't want to bond. We just had a little baby born 2 months ago, and before it was born, it did not count. I said, I want to pray for the baby, and I bless. And she was always embarrassed because she's like, well, it's not even born yet. It's not here. It doesn't count, you know, kind of thing. And that's because the mortality rate is so high, you know, for babies and infants. So let's try again. So we go to these villages, and yes, the pastor only had children all for 15 years in his church, nearly only children. And now he's finally saying, you know, how is my name there? I'm starting to realize the children have value too, you know? It's okay to have children in your church. It's not like a bad thing, you know? And that's a big thing there, to see that mentality change. So this pastor came back to life, and people started, you know, getting healed. And then they started giving their lives to the Lord. And he said, all my life I've been here. And he, every time, he's just amazed because he hasn't seen any of that happen in his place before. So now people in the surrounding villages, they started hearing about the miracles, and they said, you come to our place, and come to our place and bring us the gospel. And we're fed up with Islam. It hasn't worked. We don't want to live in the fear of the spirits anymore. You know, they're so enslaved to the spirits. They have to do sacrifices all the time. Chickens get sacrificed. I don't know if they get more sacrificed than eaten, but and even children get sacrificed. That's part of the culture. And they live in so much fear and bondage and sickness, of course. So they think we're a medical team often when we come. They think, oh, you come to heal us. And so, yeah, we have the best doctor in the world with us. And then we preach the gospel and pray for the sick. And it's been tremendous, you know, to see then all these people getting saved. But then, of course, you have to train them. You have to teach them and help them grow in the Lord and disciple them. And that's really what's been breaking my heart again, because you see, I'm still the only white person there. I've not prayed for workers for years. And as one of my Bible school professors said, you pray to go where nobody wants to go, so don't complain. Nobody wants to come help you. But I think there might be others who pray a bold prayer like that out there. So I don't know. So now these villages come to the Lord, and it's like, God, I have there's so much to do. I just don't have time to go and spend a few days there, train them, teach them. It's like, God, I don't have anybody else to go send them and teach them, disciple them. And again, it's like, God, we're losing these people. And it just breaks my heart to, what's the point of getting a baby saved or getting a baby born and then it just dies because you don't take care of it, you know? So it's like, God, you know, this awakening that's happening, it's from you. It's from you. I mean, this is unheard of. People just want to turn to God. They say, you know, come, bring us the gospel. I mean, it's awful, awesome, you know? I mean, what more do you want? I wish people here would do that, you know. They say, come bring us the gospel. It's like, God, I just can't, you know. Because I can't split myself, multiply myself, you know, not physically. And I don't have enough people in there. You know, it's like, God, help, help. So I'm saying, help. Help out here. And it's like, God, I don't want to get another village saved if we can't help them grow and help them get established in the gospel and then they, you know, them to grow up. And so we have those 6 churches now, 5 of them are out in the villages. And And we're trying. I mean, they're weak. They're weak churches because we really don't have the capacity to go help them and train them. And so that's what we're really praying for. And our pastor, who's in that one village, it's too much for him. He's having a hard time. He always wants me to come out. And so, but you see, Jesus said, ask, harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, you know, pray. And I got the message out here too, and those who get my emails, I know I wrote some of this recently, but Jesus said, what a huge harvest. What a huge harvest. Millions and millions and millions of people out there. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. That's what Jesus said in the message translation. How few workers on your knees and pray for harvest hands. I mean, Jesus was in a similar situation, you know. It was only him, basically, at the time and his disciples. And he saw these crowds in this place. It says he went from village to village and all these people came out to hear him and listen to him. And Jesus looked at the crowd and said, look how big the harvest is. It's huge. And he knew it was limited at this point. He was only one person. He said, it's huge. You know, pray for harvest hands. Pray for, you know, you go out and then pray for others to come and bring in this harvest. And Jesus said, it's better for me to go, you know, go away because I will send you the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew he couldn't do this by himself, you know, one person. And he said, I need to go. I think Jesus was really excited about going, of course, for many reasons. But he knew then he could send the Holy Spirit and they could do what he did. Because he said, I'll leave and then you do what I did. And look at where we are today in some ways, you know, in the book of Acts, how the church grew. And, you know, Peter, he preached and 3,000 get saved. And it's like, praise God. And, you know, all these people. I don't know how they did it without a sound system, but... Yeah. So I think that one thing I really wanted though to point out before that, what happened before Jesus said, look how big the harvest. Now pray for harvest hands or for workers. See verse 36. I'm going to read now the message. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. And the NIV said, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. You know, he looked at these people and his heart broke. He had compassion on them. That's what happened to me. You know, I saw these people who had never heard the gospel, had never heard the good news, and my heart broke. And I think all of us, I think if we are like Jesus, shouldn't our heart break when we see the lost out there, and the people who have never heard, and the people live in darkness, and sometimes we forget where we've come from. And I think people are more open than a lot of us think, really. We're always afraid, oh, what will they respond if we tell them? I don't know if you know Jackie Pullinger. You know her? She went to China and to Hong Kong, actually, and as a young girl, and just went in there and started preaching the gospel. And I heard her a couple of years ago in a conference, and we had awesome worship for an hour. You know, it was glorious, wonderful. We loved it. Then she came up to speak, and the first thing she said was like, when I'm in worship like that, I always hear something else. And everybody was wondering what's next. And she said, when I'm in worship, I hear the cries of the people out there who don't know the Lord. People that are desperate, that are maybe suicidal, they have given up on life. And they're just crying out for somebody to care and somebody to help and somebody to love them. And that's what I added. That's not what she said, but it's what I... She said, I always hear the cries of people out there. And that's what I feel similar in many ways. You know, it's like, there's all these people. I hear the cries of the people in the village. It's like, come, come. Like a Macedonian call. It's like, come, come. It's like, God, you know, what's the solution? Except for you to send people. And of course, I'm in America. You don't speak French. Who cares? You can love children. You can, you know, everybody can love children. These people have not been hugged. They have never had anybody love them or be nice to them or do it. You know, and you don't need language. You don't need actual language to do that. And we have had people come out that don't speak any French, and my kids' lives have changed through every hug, every nice word, every action that is done to them. And what's really been hard for me the last couple of months, of course, is these children on the street. We now have a lot of regular kids that come to a weekly program. And so they come every week, and we teach them, we train them, and, you know, they learn about Jesus. And a lot of them have given their lives to the Lord. And then they go back in the streets, of course, we don't have any more room at this time. So that's why we really need to keep building. And it's like, God, and after the first house was built, the plan was for my house to be next, because we have two families wanting to move in, and so we need more room. And it's like, God, no. So I decided, no, I don't want my house next, because we need this dining hall. We need a place where these kids can sleep in rainy season. And so I was really praying for that, and of course then the money wasn't enough for the roof to be put up. In the middle of June, the last picture you saw, that's basically where it stopped. And every day, even as I was traveling over here, I've been traveling a couple of weeks already, every day I just see these children, they sleep in the rain, and they have wounds all over their legs, because there's an open sewage system there, so the water in the streets is really dirty, and they have all these wounds that get infected, and it's during rainy season, it's horrible just to look at the legs. And one time when the Americans came, they said they wanted to do some filming, and said, we want to go where they sleep, and I was like, I don't even want to go there. I know it would break my heart, and I'll take them all with me, you know. I've not gone as much on the street as I'd like to, because we just don't have room to take them in. And so I said, okay, let's go there. And then we went there, and they sleep in the bus station, of course, where there are drugs and prostitution and a lot of horrible things going on. And they showed us that they sleep in front of these little shops. And the shopkeeper's actually happy, because they're like guards. They're like free guards, because they'll sleep in front of the doors. And then I said, you know, when the rains come, then we just put our back to the wall and we stand there so we don't get so wet, you know. And it rains now every day. So every day it's like, God, all I can see is the kids sleeping in the rain and lying in the rain. And it's like, God, how can we put the roof up? And at the time, it was like $7,000 that we, in June, it would have cost us $7,000 to put the roof up. And it's like, God, $7,000, please, you know, for these children. And now the prices have gone up. The roof is now up, praise God. It takes a few more weeks before you can actually use the room, because it has to dry. But as I said, we still don't have the doors and the windows, and it's not done yet. But you see, Jesus had compassion on the crowds. And compassion, God is a compassionate God. When we see people, when we see the broken, when we see the lost, that's what his heart is, and that was how our heart should be. You know, if we are like him, changed from glory to glory into the likeness of his image, then we should have the same heart. I don't know if you hear the cries of people in your city here that have not heard, that live in darkness and that need somebody to tell them. And I'm sure was one of them. I wish somebody had told me all those years, but Jesus had compassion. And compassion is not compassion if it doesn't lead you to action. And one action is to pray. That's what Jesus said here. Pray. Pray for people to go out. But in your Bible, there is a chapter, the new chapter starts. But so I think we kind of miss what is the next line, really, the first verse of chapter 10. He said, pray, but what's the next thing he said? And I like the message, the first sentence says, the prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. And Jesus, what did he do? He said, do this. He basically prayed it, and I said, okay, here's the answer. Now you go. Now you go. He called his 12. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields, gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and the hurt lives. So now Jesus said, okay, I have compassion for people. You know, the harvest is ready. Now you pray for people. So I don't know if the disciples, they went, prayed. God, send people. You know, like Isaiah, he kind of goes back. And then he said, now you go. You've prayed for harvesters? Yeah, you didn't know you were the ones. Now you go. And a few verses down in verse 8. I love that verse. It's quoted a lot these days. Heal the sick. He says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. He says, okay, you preach the kingdom, and then this is what you do. You heal the sick. You raise the dead. You cleanse those who have leprosy. You drive out the demons. And that's as simple as that. You know, that's it. That's what your task is. And that's what we do as we go to villages. We preach the gospel and we heal the sick, raise the dead. We haven't raised the dead yet, but I know it's coming, waiting for the day. But that's what Jesus did. Okay, this is the need. You have prayed, and now go. And now you go. And I'm sending you now. And it doesn't have to be to the ends of the world. You don't have to go to Timbuktu. I wouldn't recommend you go there unless you know that you know that you know. It's the hardest place, the most occult place I've ever been in my life. I don't want to go there again unless God really tells me to. But maybe God tells you, go to your neighbor. Just go next door. Your neighbor is in trouble. She needs you. He needs you. Just go over there. Or just give food to this person. Or just give word of encouragement to this person. But Jesus sent out his disciples. That be us today. His followers, and said, now you go do it. I've done it. Now you go do it. Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven, but praise God, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and you can do everything I did. And they did it. Praise God, they did it. And the early church did it, and now it's up to us. You look at how many believers there are in the U.S., you wonder why the world is not saved yet. How can there still be unreached peoples in this world? It doesn't register with me, but if only 1% of the Western church could wake up and just 1% obey what Jesus said. We all know the Great Commission. The missionaries preach it. You hear it. But I don't know why not more people, you know, do it. He said, go into all the world. Preach the kingdom. Disciple nations. Baptize them. Teach them all I've done. That's not just for those who want to. You know, we pick the verses we like. That's what we do. You know, and it doesn't have to be, thank you, the end of the world, you know. It says Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, end of the world. You know, it's all in there. And everybody has a different mission field. All of you have to be the way Jesus is. All of you have to reflect Jesus. I mean, he said, you know, you from glory to glory, as you behold me, you know, you behold him, you become like him. And then you should be a carrier of his glory. I loved speaking about the glory, but we are carriers of his glory. His spirit is in us. Moses veiled his face because his glory. It says we have a better covenant than Moses. If Moses had to veil his face, how come we don't radiate? We have the Holy Spirit in us. Something is not right here. We have his glory, his spirit in us. We're supposed to radiate. Wherever we go, we bring the kingdom of God. We bring his presence. We serve the King of the Kings, you know, the greatest president, ruler, king in this world, you know. We're ambassadors on this earth. We need to realize who we are, really. And he's given us authority. Isn't it amazing that he gives us authority over evil spirits, over sicknesses? He's entrusted that to us. And now he says, now you are Christians, you're little Christs, you're the anointed ones out there going to do what I did. Hey, you people, you're so many in this room. You could change the city. Just a few of you here. You could change the city. Let's behold his face, you know, be in his glory. Like Isaiah, he saw the glory of God. I pray God open my eyes. I want to see more. I want to see more of heaven, more of his throne room, more of his glory. He saw the glory of God. And we don't know if he radiated. I would think so. But, you know, and we behold his glory. We radiate his glory. And wherever we go, we take his kingdom. We take his presence. And people will come to us, and every revival that has happened, people will come to us and say, what's different about you? There's something about you, you know, why are you radiating? Like, why do you have so much joy, you know? Why do you have so much love? And I'm sure you've experienced that. And then, you know, his kingdom, his presence changes things. When light comes into a dark room, the light comes on. I mean, the light dispels the darkness, you know? And the darkness can't stay. Well, we carriers of light wherever we go. There's one lady who wrote a book, Light Shines Brightest in the Darkness. You know, it's true. I mean, we are weird in Mali. We're different. We have the bugs and people. we fed in this one place, in this village, where we feed now 45 people in the village, women, and it's either the husbands can't work or are sick or are gone, and their children have so many children, and plus husbands just send away a lot of their wives just because they don't want them anymore. And we have brought them, given them rice. We now give them a meal 3 times a week. And this old lady once, when we came, she came up to me, she had tears in her eyes. She said, "We don't know why you do this for us. Nobody's ever done this for us. Why do you love us like this?" And it's just amazing to listen to them. And they're so touched, you know, just by a simple thing like that. Muslims don't do that. And people out there are so hungry. And they're so hungry. And they want the truth. They want the light. They want love and joy. Everybody wants love and joy, you know, and peace. And people are seeking. They're seeking all over. I mean, look at the way Eastern religions are taking off and they're cult. And people looking the wrong direction. They're looking in the wrong place because we have lost his glory. We don't radiate with his glory the way he's called us to. And we don't obey when he says, you know, go into all the world and preach the good news, heal the sick, raise the dead, and cleanse the leper. When did you last raise a dead person? I haven't yet, but when did you last heal somebody? You know, he said, you do it. You know, you just go do it. You be my light. Be my reflection. Be my hands and feet. That's what he's called us to be. And if just 1% of the church did it, there wouldn't be a 1040 window anymore. There wouldn't be a most unreached places anymore. And I thank God for TV and internet. And people always say, now we can reach, you know, the whole world with the internet and TV. But in Mali, we actually, internet is too slow to do all this on online. And we don't have Christian TV. So we still need people to go. Even though TV and internet is scary, we still need people to go. I love Romans 10. It's another verse that I just read all over. Romans 10, 13 to 15. You know, it's really easy. Who is saved? It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as easy as that. They call on Jesus, ask him to forgive their sins, you know, thank you for the cross, repent, turn away. It's okay, Jesus, accept your gift, and you're saved. Praise God, as easy as that. Then verse 14, of course, this is Paul talking. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Okay, you can't believe in somebody you haven't heard of yet. So the people in the villages, they really can't believe in Jesus because they have not heard of Jesus. But yeah, they can't believe in him if they have not heard, and they can't hear if nobody goes tells them. So here, it's in some ways, it's another commission. Yeah, you want beautiful feet, you go bring good news. Yeah. It's like, how can they believe, you know? How can they believe? We are his feet, we are his hands, we are his mouthpieces in this world. And in closing, there's just one more story I want to tell you. I preached, taught in a Bible school a couple of weeks ago, and some radical young people. And a few days before that, in that church, the pastor was preaching on Luke 5. And it was really cool. And God showed me this picture in the end. And Luke 5 is in that story is when Jesus picked out his disciples. And Jesus goes to the lake, and he sees the boats there. And he tells Simon and, you know, Peter, he tells him, you know, I want to preach to these people. Put out, you know, your boat, and I'm going to talk to them. So Peter takes him out in the lake, and then Jesus teaches, and the crowds are out on the shore of the lake. And so Jesus is done preaching, and then Jesus says to Simon, okay, now I want you to throw out your nets again. And he had already cleaned them up and everything. And he's like, okay. I don't know what he's thinking. Yeah, you're not a fisherman. We've tried all night, you know. I don't know why you're telling this. And he says, we've worked hard all night. That's verse 5, Luke 5. And haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll do it. Now, this is maybe his first encounter with Jesus. Maybe he's heard of him before. But what happens? There are two boats. Well, Peter is out in a boat. He throws his nets. And they get a huge catch of fish. They hadn't had any fish all night. And it says verse 6, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So Peter's in the boat, and there's all this fish. The nets begin to break, and the next verse says they begin sinking. I mean, the two boats are so full that the boats actually begin sinking. And, of course, afterward, Jesus says, well, Peter is amazed and says, you know, who are you? And, you know, you are God and whatever. And, well, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. So let's be accurate. And then Jesus said, from now on, you'll catch men. You know, you'll be a fisher of men, not a fish anymore. But during the time of prayer afterwards, I was just kneeling there in the front of the church. And God was breaking my heart again. Because I saw myself in that boat. You know, we have all this fish. I'm in this boat with all this fish, and the boat is sinking. That's the way I've been feeling. I am still the only white person. We have had teams come. I have somebody come for months. That's wonderful. But it's too much for one person. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful problem, you know. But the boat is sinking, and if the boat sinks more, right, then the fish will be out in the water again, and they'll swim away. So you lose the catch. So you need to go get those fish out of the boat. And he had the second boat, and doesn't really say how they took care of the problem, except they probably quickly rowed to the shore or something. But so I saw myself in this boat with all these fish in there, and the boat is sinking. And I looked to the shore, and of course Jesus had just taught these people, all these people on the shore. There's all these people. And they're cheering. He's like, yeah, great, all these fish, wonderful. Praise God, that's great, that's great. And I'm crying, help, help me here in this boat. And I saw actually all these people, they had like name badges. You have a conference and it said, fisherman. It's like, help, you know. Boat sinking, fish are here. And one was like, no, that's really cold, the water. I don't want to get wet, you know. And another person, like, no, my clothes will get dirty. I can't really go. I have this to do. And everybody had an excuse, and nobody would come. And I was in the boat, you know, sinking with that boat. So anyway, God really broke my head. God, you know, the fish are here. Where are the people? Where are the people, you know? I go to so many places, like, God, I mean, I've been there in Mali for 5 years. I've spoken, I don't know, to many hundreds of people. It's like, God, where are they? Where are the fishermen? Where are those who pray, God send me? Where are those who say, I'll go anywhere? Where are those who say, I pay a price, you know, to bring in the harvest? The harvest is ripe. Where are the harvesters? I don't want you to feel guilty, you know, I'm just sharing my heart. This is where I am, you know, and I know God is hearing that cry, and I know God is calling people. As I said, this young man is coming for a month, and I know there'll be others coming, but, you know, maybe there's one in this room, I don't know. Maybe one is in this room who could come and help us. Come bring us the harvest. What?
Maybe more.
Maybe more, yeah. Is it maybe one, maybe more? Who knows? So that's just on my heart for you today, you know. Just realize there's more than the U.S. out there. Realize that you're blessed in this nation. And of course, there's always bad things. There's always people who need to be saved. But look in the world. Look at the world. Just last night, we looked at the list of the poorest countries in the world. 24 poorest countries in the world are all in Africa. 25 is Yemen. That's the first one that's not in Africa. And Mali's on the fifth place at this point. And you hear great reports from Africa, and East Africa, and South Africa, but people, I don't know what it is, but people forget the northern part. And Mali's West Africa, but it's pretty far north. I don't know, people have not heard of Mali. It's not a country you hear of in the media and the news. It's unknown. And I've been praying, God, put Mali back on the map. Put Mali back on the map. So it's a name people know. It's twice the size of Texas. It's not a small country. And you know, you all know Timbuktu, I know that. So God, put Mali back on the map. And he's doing it. And it's exciting. That there's an awakening today that this nation has never seen before. And as we see these villages turn to the Lord, we're really believing for transformation. Because Islam is a curse on the land too. The poverty, the desolation, the desert that comes with Islam, the land is cursed. But we've seen a whole village turn to, one of the villages has turned to the Lord. A storm came through, destroyed all the fields all around, but our village, they lost nothing. Their surrounding villages did. That's what we want to see more and more and more. Yeah? French, it's French, and then the local language is Bambara. But French is the national language, which is one reason I know a lot of people don't want to go there. It's a language barrier. But so let me pray. Father, I thank you that you love Mali. And I thank you, Father, that you move in these nations today where Islam is the main religion, where people live in fear of spirits. Thank you, Father, that this is the day, Lord, today, where you hand out nations and where you call nations into your kingdom to serve you. We thank you, Father, that as we heard earlier, from every tribe, tongue, language, people will stand before your throne. And we thank you that you send your people all over the world to bring good news. Father, I pray that people in this room, every person, every one of us, Father, would have your heart for those who have not heard you. Father, give us your heart for our neighbors, for people in our city. But Lord, you can give us your heart for any people you want to give us your heart for. Any people anywhere in the world. We say your will be done, Lord. Father, you don't forget anyone, but you send people to everyone, whether near or far. Lord, I pray for your heart of compassion. Give us your heart of compassion for those who don't know you, those who are hurting, those who are alone and don't have anyone. And we want to pray, Father, for these people. But we also say, here I am, send me, Lord. Help us know what the right response is in every situation. And Lord, we want to pray for the harvesters. You said, go on your knees and pray. Pray for people. Pray for harvesters to bring in the harvest. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you said from glory, would be changed into your likeness. Lord, we want to find your heart. We want to seek you. We want to behold your glory like Isaiah did. We want to see your beauty. We want to see you on your throne, high and lifted up. And then, Father, be changed by your glory. Be carriers of your glory wherever we go. Father, I pray that this church would radiate with glory. I pray that your glory cloud would be above this building, that people would be drawn in because they see your glory above this building, Father. Pray that you would radiate in this place, that every person here, Lord, would just go out and radiate with your presence. Father, you've taken us. You've taken us from out of the miry clay, Lord. You've taken us from out of disaster and darkness and from being a mess. You're changing us to be more like you. Lord, we know where we've come from and we know who you are. And we thank you that you live in us. Thank you for your love, Father. You're changing us. You're healing us. You're restoring us. And you're sending us, Father. Forgive us for being too self-centered, Lord. Help us to put our eyes, Lord, consider others better than ourselves and have our eyes on others. Let us be the harvesters, Lord, who bring in your harvest in this city and wherever you send us. Thank you, Jesus. I'd love to pray for you if anybody wants to, but what I'd really like to pray is for more compassion for his heart. I'd like to pray for his heart to be imparted to you, that you would have his heart and his ears. Hear what he hears and see what he sees and feel what he feels. So I don't know if we can have some music or some, yeah, play or so anyone. I'm done.
Uh-huh. Stay here, baby.
I guess I can turn this on. Sure. A minute and a half. Stand up, everyone. Praise you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Like you. You're so beautiful. Capture hearts again, Lord. I want to gaze upon your beauty, Lord. I want to come into your throne room. Set to come boldly before your throne. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you. We can jump on your lap. Thank you that you are Father. You are Daddy. I want to know you. Lord, you're all that counts. You're all we need. You're the only one we need. Lord, Father, let us fall in love with you once again, like never before, God. Jesus, you're so awesome. You're so beautiful. Let us hear your heartbeat, Lord, as we lie in your arms. We want to hear your heartbeat. We want to hear what you hear. We want to say what you say. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We need more of your presence. We need more of you, Jesus.